Let us read together in the Word of God. We resume now our studies in fundamental Christian doctrine, interrupted by the Christmas period. And we read this morning from the book of Isaiah the prophet, who lived around 700 years before the birth of Christ. And we read one of the so-called servant songs. There are four or five of these special poems at the heart of the book of Isaiah. And they're called the servant songs because they're all poems or hymns about an unknown man who is called the servant of God. And this poem begins at Isaiah 52 and verse 13. And it continues right through to the end of chapter 53. Of course, there are no chapters in the Hebrew Bible. It is just one long, continuous text. And only later scholars have drawn the line where the chapters begin and end. And sometimes they haven't drawn the lines very accurately. In fact, 53 is really just a continuation of chapter 52. And so we start to read there from the 13th verse, and you'll see from the opening line that this is a servant song. Behold, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. As many were astonished at him, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the sons of men, so shall he startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they shall see, and that which they have not heard, they shall understand. But who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he makes himself an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. And yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his holy word. I want to go back this morning to our studies in basic Christian teaching. Studies that were interrupted by Christmas. You may recall, if you cast your minds back, that the studies before Christmas had to do with the coming one in the Old Testament, from Abraham over the 2,000 years down to the coming of Christ. The great question was, if there is going to be a coming one, what is this coming one to be like? And throughout these 2,000 years between Abraham and Christ, these questions, what is the coming one to be like? This question is answered in a series of portraits and pictures of the coming one throughout the Old Testament. And having dealt with and having thought about these portraits of the coming one just before Christmas, strictly speaking, we ought now to jump to the doctrines of the cross. It's a great matter of curiosity that is something that the Apostles' Creed does. You read nothing in the Apostles' Creed about the words of Christ, or the sermons of Christ, or the miracles that Jesus wrought. The Apostles' Creed jumps straight from Bethlehem to Calvary. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Christ Jesus, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered and died under Pontius Pilate. And it says nothing at all about the 30 years of Christ's life. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered and died under Pontius Pilate. And it seems to me that what the Apostles' Creed is trying to say is this, that the child is born to die. The baby in the manger was born to die. And so the creed jumps straight from the manger and the stable to the cross of Calvary. And strictly speaking, in our studies of Christian doctrine, we ought now to go from these studies in the coming one to the great doctrines of the cross. Justification, redemption, the atonement, reconciliation between God and man, peace with God, these great words of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. But instead of moving directly into these at the close of the year, I want to do an interim study today, a kind of stepping stone between the promises of the coming one and the doctrines of the cross. And I want us this morning to look at Isaiah chapter 53. The coming one comes to die. The baby in the manger is born to die. And I want us to do two things with this familiar chapter in Isaiah. First of all, to set it against its larger background of the Old Testament, and then to set it against its narrower background of the book of Isaiah. Now, first of all, let's take this figure, this man who is described in Isaiah 53, and see this man against the broader background of the Old Testament. And let me put it this way, and this is how I put it when we studied Mark's Gospel. There are three men in the Old Testament. And when the Jews looked at their Bibles, the Old Testament scriptures, they saw three men. First of all, they saw a man on a horse. And secondly, they saw a man on the clouds of heaven. And thirdly, they saw a man on a cross. First of all, they saw a man on a horse. And this man was called the Messiah. And you read of him in the Psalms, especially those Psalms that are called the Royal Psalms, because they are obviously about a king and about a kingdom. You read about this man on the horse in the Kingdom Psalms, and in the Psalms that are called the Messianic Psalms, the Psalms about the coming Christ. And the man on the horse was the coming Christ, God's anointed one. And he was a kind of heroic figure, like a general or a conqueror riding out to battle and to be the champion of God and the savior of God's work. A rather triumphal sort of figure, the man on the horse. And it's very easy to welcome such a man. It's very easy to hail this kind of king and this kind of Christ. And it's very easy for us to identify ourselves with this kind of heroic, triumphal sort of figure. And it's very easy to say, well, if that is Christ, I'm on his side. That's what Peter said when Jesus said to him, "Who do you think I am, Peter?" Peter said, "Well, I know who you are. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the man on the horse." And alongside that figure, there was the man on the clouds. And we read of him in Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, the man on the clouds receives a kingdom from the Ancient of Days. And he too is an uplifted sort of person. 10,000 times 10,000 minister to his greatness on his and his glory. He comes on the clouds of heaven to be the judge of the universe. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his reign endures to all generations. The man on the clouds. And once again, it's very easy for us to identify ourselves with this kind of person. It's very easy for us to look at this rather heroic, triumphal Christ and say, well, if that's what the Christ is like, I am on his side. Jesus said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But alongside the man on the horse and the man on the clouds, there is a third man in the Old Testament. He is the man on the cross. And he is the darkest person of all. And he is the most mysterious person of all. So much so that when the Jews read through their Old Testaments in the synagogue and come to Isaiah chapter 53, they skip Isaiah chapter 53. They don't read that passage in public because they say they don't know who this man is on the cross. They do not recognize this man. They recognize the man on the horse. And they recognize the man on the clouds. But the man on the cross is a mystery to them. And humanly speaking, it is not easy for us to identify ourselves with the man on the cross. He had no form or comeliness that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now you see what has happened. There are three men in the Old Testament, and the third man, the man on the cross, is not acceptable. The second thing we should do is take Isaiah 53 and set it against the narrower background of the book of Isaiah. Now, I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that Isaiah is sometimes called the evangelical prophet. There are three major prophets, or great prophets, because of the length of the books that they wrote. The first of these is Jeremiah, who wrote 60-odd chapters. And he's called the weeping prophet, because he saw that the church of his day was absolutely finished. It was all washed out. God had washed his hands of the church of that generation. And Jeremiah saw the judgment coming. And so he wept over Jerusalem, the weeping prophet. Ezekiel is sometimes called the prophet of hope, because he saw beyond the weeping and beyond the judgment to a day of restoration, when God would again be favorable towards the church. And Isaiah is called the evangelical prophet. And he's called that because he is the man who heralds the good news of the coming Christ. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, shall bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Say to her, her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be brought low. The good news of the Gospel of Christ. And it is against this background of good news of the coming King that we have to set Isaiah 53. And in this servant song, what Isaiah is saying is this. This is your King. This man on the cross is your king. And the king is a leper. Because Isaiah 53 is the description of a man scarred by leprosy. As many were astonished at him, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the sons of men. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Isaiah says, this is your king. And the king is a leper king because he dies with the leprosy of our sin upon him. And this, in fact, is one of the greatest things that the Bible has to say about Jesus. We've been thinking of the coming of Jesus in these past days. The message of Bethlehem. The Word was made flesh. God became a baby in a manger. But that's only the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's only the start of the good news. The end of the good news is not simply that the Word was made flesh, but that the Word was made sin. God became a man, and the man became sin for us. He is the leper king. And this is the deepest thing, and the richest thing, and the mightiest thing that the Bible has to say about Jesus. God made sin for us, for cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place. Condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Why do I call Jesus the leper king? Simply because lepers had a special status in the ancient world, and they had a special place, and it was outside the wall, outside the camp, the place for dogs, the place for castaways, the place for criminals, the place for the scapegoat, the place for executions. It's interesting that many of the old Scottish towns still have a gallows gate, but think of the word. Gallows gate. The gallows yet. The door to the gallows. The gate to the gallows. Because men were not hanged inside the city wall. They were hanged outside the city wall. For that was the place of rejection. And that was the place for the lepers. Even if you go to Kiltarlity today, near the church, you'll find Tomna Cross, Gallows Hill, the place where men were hanged. But it's outside the village. Men were not hanged inside the camp. They were hanged outside the camp. And that is why there is a greater truth than we sometimes know in the childhood hymn. There is a green hill far away outside a city wall. Why did Jesus have to die there? Why did Jesus have to die outside the wall? The truth is that the king has become a leper for us. He has taken upon himself the leprosy of our sin. And this was the boldest and the most daring thing that God ever did. I remember telling 2 years ago, I think it was on a Good Friday, part of the thriller film, The Spy Who Came In From the Cold, if you know the film. Man and woman engaged in a secret mission in a communist country. Of course, they fall in love. They accomplish the mission, and trying to escape, they reach the wall, the Berlin Wall. Up gets the man, up gets the woman. They're being pursued, and the girl is shot by the communist police, and she falls down on the wrong side of the wall. What is the man to do? Does he jump down on the right side of the wall and so save himself? Or does he jump down on the wrong side of the wall and so be captured, but at the same time comfort the girl as she dies and be with her in death and identify himself with her in her death? And he jumps down on the wrong side of the wall, and he takes the girl's part, and he comes down to the girl to be with her, and of course he is captured. And that is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He came down on the wrong side of the wall. There is a green hill far away outside the city wall. He became a leper king for us. I can always remember Dr. Baird, the great Dr. Baird of St. Marcus Cathedral, Aberdeen, preaching throughout Holy Week in my student days. And on Friday, he used an immemorial phrase. He spoke about Jesus Christ reigning from the tree. Christ reigns from the tree. He does it because he is our leper king. Will you turn with me in closing to the book of Acts, chapter 8. The story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Chapter 8 and verse 26. To see what the early church made of Isaiah 53. But an angel of the Lord said to Philip, this is in the middle of a revival in Samaria in the early days of the church, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And he arose and went, and behold, an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a minister of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him, and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet out loud, and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up into the chariot and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this, and it's the passage which we've read this morning. As a sheep led to the slaughter, or a lamb before its shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? for his life is taken up from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, pray, does the prophet say this? About himself? Or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, Isaiah 53, he told him the good news of Jesus. Why is Isaiah 53 good news? It's good news simply because Christ our King has taken our leprosy, the leprosy of our sin, into his own body on the tree and has died with it to set us free. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word.